Very thankful to be here tonight. I look forward every month to coming to this meeting. Because of the need I feel within my soul to be among God's people as often as possible. And it does my heart good to see brothers and sisters of like mind come out and take their time to come together to sing praises unto God and to offer up their prayers in the midst of their sorrows and their sadnesses, or to offer up petitionary prayers for those who are suffering and experiencing great sadness in their heart, and to anticipate that this God to whom they pray will actually answer those prayers. What a sorry situation the history of this world has endured for centuries, with people through ignorance and blindness wasting their time praying to stone and wood statues and not praying at all, or praying without hope. Our God is a God who is there.
Amen.
And He is a God who is here.
Yes.
In fact, if we were to say exactly where God's location is, it'd be hard-pressed to put our finger on it. We'd just have to say that God is both outside of His creation, because He is above it all, but He is also very intimately involved in that creation, and we're a part of it. And if we are those who have been touched by the grace of God, according to the predestinating love of God, then He has a very special involvement in our lives. And that is what I want to address to you this evening. That we have a God who is infinite and eternal. Eternal is a hard concept for us to grasp, because we want to apply a measure of time to eternity. Just how long is eternity? Well, it's a gazillion years. It's a, I don't know what number there is that has however many zeros past it. That's how many years it is. That's not eternity. Eternity is simply a never-changing present. This is why God is able to say that He is the I Am. He never was, He never will be. He is always the I Am in the present tense. And our God is not limited in time. Many people have tried to tell the future. Many people have tried to interpret the past. The problem is we can't see the future. And the problem is we see so little of the past, we can't really interpret it anyway. So we're kind of lost on both ends, and we just are deluding ourselves if we think we've got our finger on the pulse of creation. But there is one who has observed it all and observes it all, and it never changes before Him, because God sees it all in one view. God that immense and that awesome, that He is able to know all that is contained within that creation in all time, and to know it forever, so that He never learns anything. He's never surprised by anything. You and I, we get surprised. My wife and I raised two young men, and we were constantly being surprised. And to this day, we still are surprised by the things that we find out, and some things we would not really like to find out at all. But God is not like us. He does not seek surprises. He is not like the Athenians who assembled together on Mars Hill just to always be seeking after some new thing. Because God doesn't age. Age is an irrelevant term with God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. In short, our God is a God who has no limits.
Amen.
We are limited in so many ways, I can't even begin to catalog them all this evening. You know as well as I do that the older you get, the more limitations you feel are present in your life. Certainly, growing up as a child, we felt that life was just so full of limitations that as soon as we got to adulthood, we'd throw off all those limitations, and then we'd know what freedom was really all about. And we found out when that day came that there were as many limitations on that side of the age of 21 or 18 as there were when we lived in our parents' house. For man to not understand these very basic realities about God puts him in a position to where he cannot be at peace with God. And to be quite honest, God can't be at peace with him. Now we could talk about, well, if Jesus died for him on the cross, then God's at peace with him. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about men and women living their lives limiting the Holy One of Israel. Say, well, how does anybody do that? Well, over in the 40 or in the 78th Psalm, Psalmist there writes about it. And it's one of those verses just kind of stands out. I'd like to begin reading the 37th verse of that chapter, where the writer is talking about the people of God. He says, "For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." What an indictment for the psalmist to level against his own people. My ancestors did a very bad thing. They turned back. They turned back and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Let me ask you a question. How do you limit one who is limitless? How do you put restrictions on one that cannot be restricted? In reality, there's no way we can. This is a figment of our imagination. And it is based upon us not having our heart right with God to begin with, and therefore not knowing what God really is like. From Genesis to Revelation, the story is the same. God cannot be limited. Our God is in the heaven. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. We constantly speak of God being sovereign. And I meet people all the time that like you do, that believe God is sovereign except. Well, they've limited the Holy One of Israel. Abraham was informed he would have a son, an heir. Sarah was informed that she would have a child. And she laughed because in her heart she limited the Holy One of Israel. How can such a thing be? How could such a thing happen? And God called her on it. I love that part. What would happen if God called us every time I don't mean he rang us up on the phone, but what would happen if God called us to account every time we limited him through the limitations of our understanding of what he really is like? We would hear from him often. In fact, we would probably, I hate to say this, but we would probably have our prayer answered. You know that prayer where, Lord, I just want you to let me know. I want you to talk to me, Lord. I want to hear something. And what if the message coming back was, why do you constantly limit my abilities? Lord, I didn't know I was. That's right. You don't know that you are, but you are. Israel was probably the most forgiven people on earth up until the time that we came along. we may feel that we're far more forgiven than Israel ever was for things that we may have done. But this is what the scripture tells us here, that he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. But they tempted him. Tempted him, tempted him, tempted him. And they turned back at Kadesh Barnea, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Right there before them was their inheritance. Right there before them was all the wealth of the land. Right there before them was all of the rest that was so different from what they had endured for a couple of years. I mean, it was maybe a year to get to Mount Sinai and another year to get up to Kadesh Barnea. But after 430 years of being slaves in Egypt and spending a couple of years of doubt every day on their part, not on God's part, in the wilderness, and to come to the very place where they longed and desired to be, and then, as we know, through unbelief, to turn back because they had limited the Holy One of Israel. How had they done that? Moses sent spies. You know the story. Sent 12 spies, one from every tribe, up into the land of Canaan. And they were gone for a period of time. And when they came back with a report, and they came back with evidence, a bunch of grapes, so large that it had to be borne on a pole between two men. And yet for the two, the minority report, by the way, that this is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a good land. And if we go up, God will give it to us. In spite of the minority report, the majority held sway. I know we live in a democratic society where the majority rules, but the majority is not always right. And in this world we live in today, this nation, this country, society that we live in today, I want to tell you the majority is not right. The majority is far from right. And we need to understand that we as the minority are on solid ground. The sadness of the whole thing is that just as Israel was turned back into the wilderness for 39 more years, that even the righteous had to suffer with the wicked because they were all part of the same body. God did not cut off Caleb and Joshua and say, because you guys have behaved correctly, you go up into the land and I'll give it to you. They had to go with the sinners. That's right. Oh, I'm telling you what, sometimes any preacher here who's never had this problem, is anybody in the church who hasn't seen it and felt it in their own hearts, that there are times that we just feel to be so burdened by our brothers and sisters who we wish would just do things the way that we want them to do them. Oh, if brother and sister so-and-so would just come to church every Sunday, our church would be better. We'd all be happy. And yet, I want to tell you something. For every brother and sister so-and-so that don't come to church on Sunday, there's a brother and sister so-and-so that come to church, but they're really not at church, if you get my drift. And so it goes. And the pastor, just sometimes in his more carnal moments, if he's honest, contemplates what the world would look like if he could just have the church made up of those that are doing it right. I want to tell you, it'd be a small church. And it would probably get smaller as time went on. You know, if the world could be just the way we want it to be, it would end up becoming a smaller and smaller world. Here's the reality of the church. And I believe it's scriptural. Those who are faithful, those who are diligent, those who bear fruit, live right alongside those that don't. And they all make up the same body of believers. And there's no way for us not to travel as a body. And if the minority is right, and maybe a majority appears to be setting the environment for the church, there's only one solution. Joshua and Caleb did not decide to take matters into their own hands. They didn't come and persuade Moses and Aaron, hey, let's just us go up into the land. You know why? Because they didn't have the command of God to do that. If they had, been a different story. But God was the one who was leading, guiding, and directing Israel. And he did not direct them into the land after they, in their hearts, turned back. He directed them into the wilderness to die. I had a friend in North Carolina once, and we used to get together, and he was a pastor, and we used to get together and have our little pity party occasionally. And one night he asked me, he said, "Brother Dan, what do you think it's going to take to straighten everything out?" I said, "Well, I don't know, Brother Bill. That's a tall order to come up with the answer to that question." He said, "Oh, no, no." He says, "All we need is a few first-class funerals." Well, he was an undertaker, so that may have been the way he saw the world. I don't know. But I know this. God gave Israel 39 years to die. And the generation that they thought was going to be killed by those up in the land of Canaan was the generation that went into the land and took it. None of that generation got to see God do his work because they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, I don't want to take up the whole evening here. I want to hear what Brother Royce has got to say this evening, but I want to just get over in the New Testament a little bit, because we find over there a group of 12 men who were pretty good at limiting the Holy One of Israel until they were filled with the Holy Spirit and saw things differently. And I don't have, this is nothing chronological when it comes to the ministry of Jesus Christ, but one of the things that I always find interesting is that Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter and James and John, up into the mount where he was transfigured before them. What a wonderful experience that was. What a wonderful testimony it was for Jesus to be manifested in his glory right there in their presence. And yet when they came down from that mountain, they were met at the bottom by the failure of the other nine. There was a man there who had a son who was possessed. And they came to Jesus, the man did, and he said, "Your disciples were not able." Oh. It's one thing to limit us, brethren. I mean, you can say, "Brother Hall, he's not able to do all he ought to do." Well, that's maybe true. There's none of us who is able to do all that we should do or would do or could do. But don't limit the Holy One of Israel. The man came to Jesus. The disciples came to Jesus. And Jesus took care of the matter. We know the story. He cast out the demon. But he explained to the disciples after that that kind of demon, that kind of evil spirit, cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Why were they not able to use the power that Christ had given them to deal with that evil spirit? Because in their hearts they limited the Holy One of Israel. They were disciples. They had been ordained of Christ to do that very thing, which was to cast out evil spirits. And yet, because they limited the Holy One of Israel and his ability, when they faced something that they had not dealt with before, their faith was not what it needed to be. They limited him. Now, he showed them that they were dead wrong. There was no problem with the power he had given them. There was a problem with their approach to using that power. This kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. There are times when the Lord gives us all that we need, and we have limited success because we don't use what he gave us in the way we ought to use it. And until we learn the right way to use what he has given to us, which is a training issue, until we learn to do that, we believe that God is limited. And this kind is just too big. Jesus hasn't given us enough. Every preacher has all the tools he's ever going to get for doing what his Lord called him to do. Every church has every tool and instrument that they will ever need to conduct all the affairs of the kingdom of heaven within their jurisdiction. They'll never get any more because he's already given them everything they need. It's right here in the Word of God. If we're having limited success, brethren, let's not blame God. How often we have just decided, after sorrowing over the situation as we see it, that, well, I guess it's just this way. This is just one of those times. Look, I don't know the mind of God. I don't know the mind of Christ. I don't know what he'll do tomorrow or a year from now. I know he raises up and I know he brings down. I know that everything in this world has a cycle where it grows and then it declines. I don't know where we are in the midst of any cycles or anything along that line. But I do know this, that our God is a great God. In fact, he is the only God. And that's what makes him great. And he can do what he will. We don't have one shred of ability or power without him, through the Holy Spirit, being present in our lives and in our activities, in our ministries. They limited the Holy One of Israel. These same disciples, when given a little quiz, if you will, by Jesus, at the end of a long day of preaching, give these people something to eat. It's the end of the day. Well, they thought they were pretty smart. They came to Jesus and said, Lord, it's the end of the day here. We need to send all these people away. There's too many of them here. Well, no, give them something to eat. Well, we don't have anything to give them. 200 days' wages, that's what a penny was, a day's wage. But 200 penny worth wouldn't be enough to feed these people. Well, what have you got? Well, there's nothing here but a little boy, and he's got some few fishes and few loaves of bread. And what is that among so many? Limitation, limitation, limitation. We don't have anything. We don't have enough. We don't have enough time. Jesus says, let me have that stuff. And here's something you guys can do. Go out there and number them by 50s and 100s and get them to sit down. And then come back here and I'll give you something to give to them. Can you imagine their surprise when when they came back, and I don't know how they distributed this thing, but they, at the end of the day, they had more than one basket. So somewhere or another, the basket came forth. But can you imagine their surprise that when they came to Jesus and he handed out a basket and they went out and handed all the food and came back, that he gave them another basket that was full of food and they went out and handed that. They just kept going on and on and on until they'd fed everybody all that they wanted. Not rations, but all that they wanted. And then there was still enough left over for the disciples themselves to take it all away. Big takeout or takeaway order. Can you imagine what they learned from that? I don't know what all they learned from it, but I do know this. One thing I learned from it is simply this. My picture's just not big enough. And I don't mean my picture of the circumstances. I mean my picture of God is just not big enough. If it was, I'd believe more powerfully a couple of verses. Is anything too difficult for God? And the other one from Jesus, that with God nothing is impossible. Do you understand what that's saying? There are people all the time in their cutesy little intellectual activities say, well, if God's a creator, can he create a rock that's so big he can't move it? What a stupid question. But people who are supposedly intelligent put those kinds of things up as arguments against God. God upholds the whole of creation with the word of his power. I mean, yeah, everything is in his hand. But let me tell you something. He's holding it up by a word.
Amen.
Let there be light. Boom. There's light. And everything else that comes to be. Even Saul of Tarsus had his little episode. He had been converted, you know, the experience on the road to Damascus, been baptized, he had been educated by Jesus, and he had gone to Jerusalem, where he, of course, was not very well received by the church there. Because their arch enemy had suddenly shown up preaching the one that they believed in. And yet, when Paul was in the temple, he had a vision, and the Lord told him that he needed to depart and go to the Gentiles because they wouldn't receive him. And Paul wanted to argue with the Lord. He said, well, they know that I persecuted them. I just get the idea there that he's wanting to negotiate with the Lord. That if I can just stay long enough, I can persuade them. I can fix the situation, Lord, if you just give me enough time. And I wish the Lord would just make it clear, that clear to me sometimes. When he says to Paul, get thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Get yourself out of here and go where you're supposed to be. We limit God when we desire to stay where we want to be rather than to go where he wants us to go. And I don't mean to the other side of the world. That may be it, but for most of us, that's not going to be it. I simply mean this. I want to close with this evening. It's simply this. If you or I are going to follow Jesus, we are going to have to go from where we are to where he's going. Because he is always on the move. It is rare in reading the Gospels that you see Jesus sitting down and staying in one place. Jesus may have used Caesarea as his main place in his Galilean ministry, But even in that, he doesn't stay there. He could have. And the disciples would have always been able to say to him as they did, well, there's more people to heal. But Jesus said, I need to go preach to other cities also. Well, that's what I was called to do. Jesus was always on the move. And while you may not be physically on the move, and I may not be physically on the move, there is one reality. If we are going to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to have to move from where we are in understanding now to where He would have us to be. And that takes time. It's a timely process that He guides us and leads us and directs us in that phase of living in the kingdom. And what are we going to learn along the way? We're going to learn that as He leads us from one impossible situation wherein we have seen that the eternal and the infinite God can take care of that one, that He's going to lead us into a situation which looks even more impossible, where our natural tendency is going to be to say, well, God, there isn't any way you can make this happen. And yet, if we will remain faithful to Him, He will show Himself to be the infinite and limitless God that He really is. A God who has all power in heaven and earth. A Savior who has all power in heaven and earth. A Holy Spirit that has all power in heaven and earth can do all things. And while they don't have to have our belief in order to do what they will do, we cannot enjoy God unless we believe that that God can do anything that is in His will to do. It is no wonder to me that we find case after case where the saints throughout history have simply bowed before God, unburdened their heart, and then said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus set the pattern for that. He was going to the cross. He was going to bear our sins unto death in order to redeem us from death. And if you don't think that's an impossible task, consider that the Son of God, in facing it as the Son of Man, declared that He was sorrowful even unto death. He was burdened, and had He not gone to His Father and presented Himself as our representative, facing an impossible task, if you will, and showing us there that while we may come before God with a desire to limit our exposure, that what God is going to do in faith is bring us to commit ourselves to the care of one whose will be done. If there's any way this cup may pass from me, limitation. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And do you know what? God's will was done. Hallelujah. Because we have no redemption if the will of God was not done through Jesus' death upon the cross. May the Lord pardon any error and bless the truth.